Ephesians chapter 2. I'll be honest with you, I have been praying and looking at what I was going to preach about today throughout the week, last week and this week leading up today, and it changed three or four times. And this morning, I woke up at about 3 o'clock in the morning, and a passage of Scripture was on my mind and couldn't get it out of my mind. And so as I was kind of getting ready in my down in my study in my bedroom, I was like, well, Lord, is this what you want me to talk about, or what I thought I was going to talk about? And the Lord just kind of impressed upon my heart that this is what he wanted me to talk about. So it's hopefully going to be a blessing to your heart and an encouragement to you. And I pray that the Lord will give me the words to say this morning to speak. You know, Ephesians is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I can't really say that all of them are my favorite books, but it seems that Ephesians I go to a lot at our church, especially Ephesians chapter 1. I mean, those first, you know, 15, 16 verses of Ephesians 1, I think we literally wore out at our church. But really, there's a transition as it goes from chapter 1 into chapter 2 that is a wonderful, wonderful thing for the child of grace to hear. You know, we preach the grace gospel, not to get people saved, but for saved people. The reason that we preach grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is for those who have been saved because it is, food for them. It is encouragement for them. It's what builds them up. And so, a lot of times people in churches are like, you know, well, you know, there's so much to preach about. Why do you just keep preaching about grace? And why do you keep preaching about the gospel and all these things? Well, we need to hear that over and over again. We still need to hear that. Matter of fact, Jesus in John, he said that his body and his blood, they were food indeed. They were things that we feed upon. Not in realistic things like the Catholics believe, you know, whenever you take the wafer and put it in your mouth, it actually becomes flesh, or the wine, whenever you drink it, that it actually becomes the blood of Jesus. We don't believe those things, but we truly believe that whenever we hear the gospel of what Christ has done for us, that is food for us. That is our spiritual food that we feed off of. And matter of fact, every child of grace has been born from above, they desire to hear these things. They desire to hear. They don't get tired of it. You know, I'm reminded of the song my grandmother and my grandfather used to sing to me when I was a little kid all the time. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. And, you know, one of the lines in that is, you know, I love to tell the story for those who know it best seems hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Well, I can tell you those who are not born from above aren't hungering and thirsting to hear it. But we are. And so a lot of times when we come to God's Word, we have a lot of things to preach on. I try to, at our church, I try to preach the whole counsel of God and not just kind of harbor on one particular topic. Sometimes the Lord kind of gets me in a place where to everybody else may seem like I'm in a rut, but the Lord has me at a place for a little while. But as preachers, we're called to preach the whole counsel of God. And I think if you're preaching through verse by verse, that tends to lend itself to covering everything in God's Word. In the middle of it all, Denny said something in his study this morning. In the middle of it all, there is an overarching theme that kind of threads itself through everything, and that's Jesus. The song we just sung here. Looking unto Jesus. Let's look to Jesus. Let's look at Jesus this morning. So here in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 1 and follow along with me if you would. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now that phrase, "hath he quickened," there you'll notice in your Bibles is italicized. It's not there actually in the in the Greek that was added by the translators to make it kind of more understandable for us. But it is backed up, and we'll get to it here in verse 5 in just a minute. But and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now that phrase there, that's the first time that phrase is put together for us in this passage or in this portion of scripture. By grace ye are saved. And you notice it's by grace ye are saved. It's not by faith you are saved. A lot of times people switch those. It's, for by grace are you saved. He says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Father, we come to you now and we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for this little phrase in verse 4, but God. We thank you, Father, that you have given us life, that you have given us salvation, that you have redeemed us, that you have removed the curse that is upon us, Father. By the law, we pray, Father, that we might live and know and trust in you, looking to you alone. For all of our righteousness, Father, we ask that you just might continue to build us up and edify us through your word. We ask now, Lord, even now, that the Spirit might come and speak to our hearts, that it might encourage us, that it might strengthen us. Father, I pray that your Spirit might come and teach us. As we heard just last hour, we know that not anything that I say or anybody else says can change anybody's mind or teach them anything. It's only as the Spirit comes and teaches us. And so, Father, we pray that you might give blinded eyes the ability to see, that you might cause deaf ears to hear, that you might open up the heart and take out that heart of stone and put in that heart of flesh so that they might know you and love you
and love the brethren of God, Father. We pray for the brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ that are here today that have already been given eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, we pray that you might teach them and give them understanding of the things that are being said, that they might rightly know, and that they might be encouraged by it, Father, that it might increase their faith, and that they might be fed. Lord, we just thank you again, and we know that it's all because of Christ Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. We see here at the beginning of chapter 2, it begins with, and you. And you, who is he talking about? Who's Paul talking about here whenever he is saying, and you? And if we had half quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, who is he talking about there? Well, if we look back just a page in our Bibles, we'll see in chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. And he's writing this specifically as a letter to them and giving them the gospel. Matter of fact, we see in chapter 1, it's chock full of the gospel. And then in chapter 2, he reminds them of what they were and what the gospel has done for them. But look who it's there. It says there, Paul, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this wasn't just particularly, even though this was a personal letter to that church, this letter also applies to all of us, right? It applies to all the faithful in Christ. Now, I'm going to get into maybe what some might think is a little bit of some semantics, but I think it needs to be clarified. Who are the faithful in Christ Jesus? Is it all of us who obey all the time? Is that who the faithful is in Christ Jesus? No, matter of fact, if you're a child of grace here today, you are the faithful in Christ Jesus. We are faithful because he is faithful. We are unfaithful. We cannot continue in faith. We have times where we are faithless, even as children of God. I don't know about you, but the more I get to know the Word of God, the more I get to know who God is, the more I see myself with all the platitudes and self-loving pulled away, I begin to see at the core who I am by nature is horrible and very faithless. The only reason I have faith is because Christ has given me a measure of it. The Bible says that he has given a measure of faith, and we don't determine how much that measure is. He determines how much measure that is. Today I may have 50. Tomorrow I may have 20. 2 hours from now, after I leave here and all of us have had a good time and praised the Lord and worshiped God together and on the way home, he may give me 5. You say, well, how could that be, brother, coming from Sunday meeting? Brother, it's his business, not mine. I pray that he makes me faithful. I pray that I am faithful in all things. But praise the Lord, there is one who stood in my place who was faithful at every turn, in every measure, in every way, and that his righteousness has been laid to our account, and that he, because of his work, because of his obedience, because of his death, that is mine in front of God. And so you are the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is writing this letter to all of us, and he says, and you, faithful in Christ Jesus, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Brethren, however the Lord leads us on in our walk with him, in grace and knowledge, we must never forget the fact who we are apart from him. I believe that's one of the reasons why, and I preach this at our church all the time, Romans 7, that contradiction that God has given to the flesh and the spirit that Paul was writing about there at the end of chapter 7, that contradiction, that warfare that we have
is given. That's our lot. God has given to us as his people. And he's given us that lot to remind us ever that we are unable to do, that we are unable to keep, that we are unable to perform, that we are unable to attain to the standard that God has set, which is his righteousness and holiness. And so that flesh is given to us whenever we are born from above. The flesh doesn't change. God didn't take that flesh and make it something better. A lot of people think whenever you're born again, that word regeneration, and I don't mean to cause any problems here. You can talk to me after the fact, but the word regeneration is not the proper word for being born again. Whenever we are born from above, whenever we are quickened of God, a lot of people think, well, God changes our flesh and makes it better now. No, the flesh is just flesh, as Denny said last hour. It cannot please God. It doesn't get any better. But God gives us his spirit in us. And that spirit that is in us wars against that flesh that can't ever do right. Whenever God created Adam, he created Adam natural, the Bible says in Corinthians. And that natural nature, the Bible says, cannot perceive the things of the Spirit of God. It cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. It cannot enjoy the things of the Spirit of God. It does not function within the realm of the Spirit of God. It cannot do anything. It is enabled. Matter of fact, whenever we talk about, you know, we have our little tulip that we talk about all the time, you know, the T for total depravity, U for unlimited atonement, blah, 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 blah. The T there, total depravity, whenever we speak of total depravity, we don't speak in the fact that man is as evil as he could be. Because we're not all there. I mean, there's some guys that really are more evil in some times, in some periods of their life, more evil than they were before that. Okay? Whatever it was. Whenever we speak of total depravity, we speak of a total inability. We speak of total inability. We don't have any spiritual ability. We're born that way. With no ability at all. We were born without the Spirit of God. We were born without the ability to do right before God, to hear and understand the things of God. We were born unable to keep the law of God. And so we were dead in trespasses and sins, and it's been like that ever since Adam. By Adam, sin came into the world, and death came by sin. Adam brought that into the world as God had formed and fashioned him. And another side note here, Adam didn't mess up and God had to make a different plan. Okay? I've heard that a lot, that, you know, God made Adam in this pristine world and Adam just had the free will to choose or not to choose, and he chose wrong, and so God had to turn around his plan and now send Jesus to be a redeemer of all the people. Brethren, the Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was in God's ever eternal plan that sin would enter into the world. And death by sin. Because God had purposed before the foundation of the world to show forth his glory in redeeming the people for himself. And the only way that that could transpire is for sin to come into the world. And for death to come into the world. And he did that by one man who he had predestined to be the carrier of sin and death, and that was Adam. Now, a lot of what we learn in our theological circles and seminaries teach that Adam had this perfectness before God, that he was holy before God. Now, the Bible does say he was upright before God. But the Bible also said Job was upright before God. So I don't necessarily think that upright means that Adam was perfect and holy in the way that we're thinking. The Bible says that Adam, whenever he came before the Lord, and the Lord said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He didn't say, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. He said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Why did he say that? Well, because it was God's purpose that Adam would eat of the tree and surely die, bringing sin and death into the world. See, nobody had sinned up to that point. Sin had not entered into the world because nobody had committed it yet. But he had fashioned Adam in such a way so that sin would come in to the world, and he did that by Adam. And whenever Adam sinned, that was the first sin in the world by man. And that sin showed something about man. It showed that man could not keep the law of God. Adam could not keep the law of God. There was no way in the world that Adam could have kept the law of God. Now, some people, whenever I preach this, a lot of people get a little antsy, and I kind of see some people, I can only see some eyes, but some people get a little antsy and think that, well, you're saying that God intended that and that Adam, you know, he was made to sin? You're telling me that all of this was God's predestination, that Adam was made sinful? Well, sin had to begin somewhere, and sin comes from the nature that sins. So call it what you will, but turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I want to read something to you. Romans chapter 5. Look with me down at verse 12, if you would. And I want to pause on some words because I want you to pay close attention to something. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." What is the wages of sin? Death. Okay, whenever you sin, the wages of that is death. Okay? "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." Now, I want you to pay close attention here, because it says here, Adam's transgression, "who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense," take note of that word, "offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Now there's a lot to talk about there, and I'm holding restraint and not getting into it because it doesn't pertain to what I'm talking about. But verse 17, "For if by one man's offense," take note, "death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience," you can use the word offense there if you want to use the word offense, "for by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now, let's just pause right there. I now have read, I don't know how many times, I didn't count, 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10 times, something like that. Whose offense are we talking about here? Whose offense is in the context here? Adam's, right? The context of the offense is Adam's offense, right? So we can assume that that is going to play through for the rest of the context. We're talking about Adam's offense. Adam's offense was the first offense that brought sin and death into the world, and thereby all of us partake of the same thing. Now, there's other things that we can think about here. Number one is, we can talk about the two seeds, okay? There is the seeds of disobedience, and there's the seeds of obedience. There's the seeds of God, the seeds of the devil. There's that two river
the river the two rivers of Shinar. There's this two people group that is all throughout the scriptures. There are those who are the father who is Christ and those who are the father who is the devil. They are within those two groups. You either fall into one or the other. You are either of Jacob or you of Esau. You are of Abel or you of Cain. Ishmael or Isaac. Okay? And if you've never done a study on that, it's an awesome study. Look through there. There is two strains of people, two lines of people. There is the line that is of Christ, the children of God, those who are of the devil, the children of the devil, those who are the children of disobedience. Matter of fact, didn't that, in Genesis, didn't Jesus say that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent were always going to be at odds with each other? Now, I believe that has two meanings, inwardly, flesh and spirit, but also, I think, outwardly, between the people of God and the people of the devil. Anyway, the one offense here that is in context is Adam's, but look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Why did God tell them not to eat of the tree? So that the offense might abound. So that Adam would sin. See, God could have made it where he could have ate of any tree, right? There wasn't nothing inherently wrong with the fruit of that tree. I mean, it wasn't like a poison apple. Okay? There wasn't nothing wrong with it. If it even was an apple, I don't know if it was an apple or not. That's just what we say in our traditions, right? God could have given every tree to them. There was nothing inherently wrong with that. The only reason it was forbidden is because God said that tree's forbidden. So why did God give them a law? Why did God give them a law to not eat of that tree? So that the offense might abound. Well, why is that? Well, because the one who was given the law had an inability to keep the law, and God's intent was that sin and death would enter into the world by one man, Adam. And that by that one man, that sin and death would pass on to all men. So that whether you are of the children of God or whether you are of the children of devil, you're going to be made out of the one lump, and God is going to glorify himself out of equal sinners, one being glorified as vessels of honor, one being as vessels of dishonor. God is going to show forth his glory in redeeming evil, wicked people who could not keep the law of God even from the beginning. God was going to show forth his glory in saving a people out of that who could never do anything. See, Adam never had the ability to keep. Okay? He just hadn't had the time to sin yet. Okay? The time that God had appointed for him to sin came, and when he did, exactly what God said would happen. Exactly what God said would happen. Now, I'm of the mind, I don't believe that Adam ever was made with the Spirit of God in him and that he lost the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Corinthians that he was made natural. And it is not that which is natural that came, or that which was not spiritual that came first, but that which was natural. And that which was spiritual came afterward. Adam is just like us. He comes into this world natural, and the spiritual comes after when we're born from above. And so, that's why, side note again, you can't always listen to theologians and things. Study your Bible and let the Bible dictate to you what is being said and not what's on. Some other smart guy before him said that this is how it should be. Okay? Let the Word of God teach you, and the Spirit of God teach you. So what have we seen here? We have seen that all of us, from the beginning, have an inability before God to keep that which is, perfect, to keep that which is holy, to obey the law of God. So if you have it in your mind that you're going to get to heaven by keeping the law,
you're sadly deceived. You're sadly deceived. If you think that you are going to keep yourself, if you have been born from above, that you're going to keep yourself righteous before God by keeping the law, you are sadly deceived. Matter of fact, if you look to the law and the keeping of the law, that is actually the very definition of faithlessness. That is the absolute, that's why Paul was so quick to come to the Galatians and say, whoa, wait a minute, you're getting off track. You're mixing law and grace. Whoa, wait a minute. That's not what I taught you at the beginning, which was given to me by Christ, that it is by Christ alone. It's grace alone. It's nothing that you do in and of yourself. That's why he said, have you who began in grace, are you now made perfect by the law? Made perfect by law keeping? See, and Brother Denny mentioned it in his teaching back there. And I'm in 100% agreement. I don't believe in progressive sanctification. I don't believe that we're getting more and more holy. And the reason why is because the flesh doesn't get any better. And that which is inside of us, the Spirit of God that is given to us, the Bible says cannot sin. That it's holy. Born in righteousness. It can't get any better. It can't get, and definitely ain't going to get any worse. Spirit of God. So there's this consternation. And it says, and you, the faithful in Christ, you were there. You were dead in trespasses and sins, unable to keep anything before God, do anything before God. You were unable. Listen, if you're here today and you have yet to come to know your sin before God and to look to Christ alone for your salvation, you're dead in trespasses and sins. It says in verse 2, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now here again, this is where I mentioned there is two strains of people. You notice here that Paul even makes this distinction. He says, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, that's how we all did. We walked according to the dictates of this world. The world system, that's what we're talking about. The world system. Get ahead, do what we can, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Self-made man or woman, whatever, however you want to put it. We walked according to the things of pride, the things according to the flesh. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Well, this is talking about Satan himself. He is the prince. Now, the power of the air, I kind of had to look up what that was talking about. The Jews have this, has the notion that the devils all are spirits, and that, you know, they're all around us, everywhere, you know, and they fill the space between earth and the sky. And Satan is the one who is over them. So I don't think there's anything necessarily inherent in that power of the air part, but other than the fact that he is the prince of them, of all of them. But it says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We don't really stop and think, but to those who are not of Christ, and when I say not of Christ, I'm not talking about those who have been converted. I'm talking about those who are of Christ, whether they have been converted or not converted. Denny also said that a lot of things that Denny said, I was going to say this morning, but we are not goats that turn into sheep, okay? We are sheep from the moment we're born. We just don't have the knowledge that we are until we're converted, until the Lord gives us the new birth, okay? And this is the same here. The children of disobedience, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Now, we, by nature, were just like the children of disobedience, but we are not of that group. He says here, look at verse 3, among whom we also, or among whom also we all had our conversation. Do you see the distinction there? He's making two people there. The children of disobedience, whom we were among. We are among the children of disobedience.
Even before our conversion, we look like them, talk like them, act like them, think like them, but we are not them. Matter of fact, I think that translates to the end of some of John 17. We are of the world, but we are not, or we are in the world, but not of the world. And while we were in the world, we did not know that we were not of the world until God gave us that understanding. And so we see here that among whom also we all had our conversation in times of past. So there's a distinction. There are the children of obedience, and they are only going to do what the spirit of disobedience is going to have them to do. That's why the Bible said to the Pharisees, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you're of your father, the devil, and it's his things that you're going to do. He was a liar, you're going to be a liar. Matter of fact, you've been lying on me ever since you come into power. See, those Pharisees wasn't pointing. See, that's why Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. That whole speech that Jesus gave to them was not Jesus talking, you know, we have our little pictures of Jesus looking down upon Jerusalem, weeping, and oh, I wish that, you know. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem was actually a condemnation to the Pharisees, who as leaders were supposed to be telling and pointing the people to Christ. All through the Old Testament, the gospel had been preached to them in types and foreshadows. And I actually believe in word, in many cases, especially with Abraham and some of the others, that God had preached the gospel, and all that stuff was pointing to Jesus Christ. And those religious leaders were supposed to take that same Bible that Paul, that same Bible that Peter, that same Bible that John, the same Bible that all these apostles had and was preaching Christ, take that word and preach it in Christ. But they weren't doing that. What were they preaching? They were preaching Moses. They were preaching Moses. Let's go to Moses. Let's go to Moses. And Jesus had said, you know, if I would have been the leader here, I would have protected these people and pointed them in the direction that they would, but you haven't done it. And so we see that the children of disobedience are always going to do like their father. They're going to do like their father. But it says here that we are not like that anymore. Now, that's kind of weird because I just heard that we are still in the flesh and we still sin. Yeah, but we've been given a different mind. That also in chapter 7 of Romans, Paul said, he's seen the end of himself, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, that I am wretched, vile in my flesh, and that I serve the law of sin in my flesh. But in my mind, I serve the law of Christ. That's in my heart. That's what's been changed. That's in me. That's the Spirit of God that's in me that is now controlling my thoughts and my mind. It wants to serve the law of Christ. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death that continues to war with what I want in my mind? He says, praise God for Jesus Christ. He's the one who's going to deliver me from that. But he did resign within himself that I'm going to serve the law of sin to the day that I die with my flesh. But with my mind, I'm going to serve the law of God. And God gave that wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gospel in the next verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Brethren, listen, even though we are right here with them, the children of disobedience, in how we think, act, and do in our flesh, we are not the same as the children of disobedience. We have been given another father. We have been given another head. We have been given another life than what we have in the flesh. We have been given the Spirit of God. And so that's why in verse 4, we see those beautiful words, but God, he makes the difference. Now, the children of disobedience, we see in Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll turn over there with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, I'm just about done. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, this is the reason why I say we're not the same as the children of disobedience. The wrath of God only comes upon the children of disobedience. You say, well, wait a minute, haven't we all disobeyed? That's what I'm saying. That's what grace is all about. It doesn't come down to how many sins you have done or how many sins you've not done. It doesn't come down to how many laws you've kept or how many laws you haven't kept. It all comes down to, has there been a righteousness applied to your account or not? If it is not, then you're in disobedience. If there has, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you have been justified of all sin, forgiven of all debt. There is nothing else to pay. There is nothing else for God to even look at. The Bible says that He has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. Turn around here, Delaware. He has forgotten everything you have done. Pause a minute and think. How much have you done? Guess what? He doesn't count it against you. You say, well, yeah, but if we disobey, this is going to pour out wrath. Now, there is, among a certain group of people within theological circles, that says that we are under God's wrath until we're born again. Then God removes that wrath and we're no longer under God's wrath. That's not what this Bible says. You say, well, preacher, it says it right there in Ephesians. You just read it. Look with me, if you would. Verse 3. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. So there you go. That we're under God's wrath. Now, I'm not a learned man at all. As a matter of fact, I quit college after 1 year, went to work, been humping it ever since, okay? I've not been to seminary, I don't know the languages very well, I'm horrible in our own language. Is that what that says? Does that say that we are under God's wrath? Why do so many people believe that? And why are we told that? It says we were by nature the children of wrath. Children of wrath, not children under wrath. Children of wrath. What does that mean? It means that we are wrathful people. We are children of wrath. We're wrathful against God. We don't like the God of this Bible by nature. Our nature hates the God of this Bible. Our nature hates the God. And I tell you what, you just go to anybody and talk to them about election and predestination, and you'll find how much they hate the God of the Bible. You go and start talking to people about that Jesus doesn't love everybody, and that Jesus only died for some and not everyone, and you'll find the people who do not love the God of the Bible. Matter of fact, if you keep talking to them too much, you'll find how wrathful they really are towards the God of this Bible. See, we're at enmity with God. God's not at enmity with us. He is with the reprobate, but it's not with us. See, He's loved us with an everlasting love. That love didn't begin when we got saved, or converted, I should say. That love was before the foundation of the world. But it says here that we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now, I want to solidify this for you in case you think it's just semantics again. Turn with me, if you would, over to Numbers 23. Numbers 23. All right, look with me down at verse 21. Now let me encourage you guys to compare spiritual things with spiritual, all right? He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. The Bible here says he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. If there ever was a time that God saw iniquity or perverseness in us, this verse has absolutely no meaning. Because there was a time. But it says here, he hath not. Has never, will never see iniquity and perverseness in his people. Why is that? Well, we had a lamb slain before the foundation of the world is why. But look here, it tells us why. The Lord, his God. Now that word Lord there is Jehovah. Now if I had the time, I could show you that that's talking about Jesus here. Talking about Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah, if you didn't know that. Jesus is Jehovah. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. And I just think that every time Satan comes before the Lord and tries to accuse the brethren, the shout of the king is among them. The shout of the king says, my blood was shed for them. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Well, it's been remitted because my blood was shed. Look with me, if you would, at Psalms 32. Psalms 32. Another perplexing thing that I, at one time, I didn't believe this, but now, faced with Scripture, I have to. Starting in verse 1, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We're blessed. If your transgression is forgiven and your sin is covered, you're a blessed person. Now, if I remember, Ephesians chapter 1 says that we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before anyone had done good or bad. So that the purpose of God according to election might stand. So that we might be before him in love. So that we might be through the purpose of his calling, which is election, that we might be to the purpose of that, to the glory of his grace. But look at it here. Verse 2. Also, blessed is the man unto whom. Now, every word counts here, brethren. I tell our churches all the time, every word counts in God's Word. The Holy Spirit doesn't just put filler in here, okay? He does have good language skills. And he tells us, doesn't the Bible say that all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable? Okay? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Again, I say, if there ever was a time that God had not imputed, or had imputed iniquity to us, or saw guile in us, this verse has no meaning. Might as well pull it out of the Bible, because it doesn't pertain to anyone, except Jesus. And I also remember that we were created in Christ Jesus. I also remember that he imputed his righteousness to us. Was that righteousness imputed at the cross? Was that righteousness imputed whenever you were born again? Was that righteousness imputed whenever you were converted to the gospel and believed the gospel? Was it when you walked an aisle or went through a baptistry or whatever? When was that imputed?
Well, I believe that imputations happened at the same time. The imputation of iniquity to one and the imputation of righteousness to the other took place at the same time when the surety, who is someone who takes responsibility for the acts of another, when the surety stepped forth in the covenant of grace and said, send me and I will go, and if I go, I will bring them back to you. And if I did not bring them back to you, then you can lay that at my hand. Isn't that what Joseph's brother said whenever he took Benjamin back to Egypt with him? He told his father Isaac, he said, listen, I'll go and I'll be his surety. And it will be my responsibility to get them and to bring them back. And if I don't, it'll be on my hands. Listen, brethren, he's bringing them all back. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not sin, and whose God. So, what does that have to do with what we're talking about in Ephesians? Well, brethren, the fact is there is a transition from the first part of Ephesians chapter 2 to the last part. And you who were by nature this way are not that way because of the but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love. Dean talked about that love and how we can't even hardly fathom that love. The Bible here says it's a great love. Whenever you use the word great love in connection with God, who is infinite, it's a great love. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, again, that us refers back to the beginning, the faithful in Christ Jesus, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. There wasn't nothing that we did for it. Nothing that we could have done for it. Why? Because we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were thinking and feeling and operating in the ways of the world just like the children of disobedience. We functioned on their level and in their ways. But God, who is rich in mercy, changed that. He gave you a new mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. We now have the mind that loves God and loves the brethren, that loves the Word of God, that desires to obey God in the inward man. We have a God now that to us is beautiful and righteous and holy, where before we didn't like Him so much. Even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness. Well, we know that's true. He told us in Romans 9 that the reason that He did that is so that we might know His grace and know His glory. It's for His glory. So, brethren, I'm thankful this morning that there was a but God in there. I'm thankful that in my life, I pray, there's been a but God. And if you're here today, the only thing that's going to cause the difference is God. You who are dead in trespasses and sins, unless God quickens you, will die in your sins. And so we pray God's mercy upon our loved ones, upon our friends, upon our family. And we thank God, we praise God for our family and friends that God has intervened with His mercy and with His grace. Heavenly Father, we come to You now and we thank You so much once again for Christ Jesus. We thank You for the blood that was shed on our behalf. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins, the imputation of righteousness. We thank You for redeeming us from the curse of the law. We thank You, Father, for blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We thank You, Father, for the hope that is in Christ of the resurrection. We thank You, Father, for the promise of Your soon return. We look forward to it. We pray, Lord, that it be quickly. Father, we thank You for the church here in Delaware. I pray, Lord, that You'll be with them
and guide them as they search for a pastor. I pray, Lord, that you would keep them and edify them, Lord, during these times, and all the brethren that might come and fill this pulpit. Lord, I pray for them that it might be encouraging and it might be strengthening and nourishing to them. Lord, we pray that you just might continue to keep them individually within this church, Lord, that there might not be any despair, or there might not be any loss of desire to meet. Father, we just pray that there's many things that can happen in churches, and we know that this is your church. You say that this is your church. You say that you are with your church. It's not about preachers. It's not about leadership. It's all about Christ being the head of his church, and he adds to the church as he sees fit. And Father, we pray that you would help these brethren who you have taught, who you have given life to, that you have brought in grace and knowledge closer to the understanding of Christ and the conformity to Christ in their understanding and knowledge. Lord, we pray that you might continue that even now, Father, as they pray and as they search and as they discuss, Lord, we pray that there might be unity among the people. We pray that there might be peace among the people during this time period, because we know that can become very tumultuous because of our flesh. But Father, it is your church, and you will take care of it as you see fit. And Lord, we just thank you for them. They've been such a blessing to our family. They've been a blessing to many families, Lord, that I spoke to that have been in contact with this church. And so now, Lord, we just pray that you would be to them what they need. Again, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for salvation through him. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that has yet been converted from the gospel being heard, Lord, I pray that you might draw them to yourself this morning, and that you might give them eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, that you might place within their heart their need for Christ, that you might give them the ability to step out, profess that faith, and profess that before men. They might be baptized and joined to the local church for the teaching and the edification, Lord. We pray that they might become a functioning servant, part of the church. And Father, again, we thank you for all that you are in this time that we have together. May it be honoring to you, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.